message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
I have the life of God in me. I have what He says I have. I can do what He says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly affirm that I'm a doer. And I'm blessed indeed. Amen and amen. I said amen and amen. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you because your word is true. Your word is good. Now today again, we are gathered around your word to be taught, to be instructed, to be educated in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness and we set apart every superfluity of naughtiness. And we declare that the truth we're going to hear today, we're going to bear them in heart and we're going to bear fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Are you excited to be in church? Now give the Lord a shout of thanks. Oh, you didn't do it like you mean it. I want you to give the Lord a shout. Yeah, glory to God. All right, so last 3 weeks, we started a teaching series called Faith Models. And I shall conclude that today. So a model is simply a thing used as an example to follow or imitate. So in this four-part teaching, what we have been doing is we've been combing out certain faith features in the life of our major two faith prototypes, which is Abraham and Jesus. All right, and so we're looking at the things they did and how we can draw out through inductive learning certain faith features in their lives. So we began the first week, that was 3 weeks ago, by laying foundation on the subject of faith. On the subject of faith. And so we declared and we showed out that faith is not denying physical evidences. We saw what faith is not. We saw that faith does not deny physical evidences. That means faith does not, it does not say a certain thing is not there. For instance, faith does not say, I'm not having headache, I'm not feeling headache. No, you are feeling headache. It's a feeling. So faith does not call things that be as though they be not. Romans 4 verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before in whom he believed even God, who quickeneth the dead, and collect those things that which be not as though they were. So faith calls things that be not as though they were. It doesn't call things that be as though they be not. Faith doesn't say, well, I don't have fever. Yes, you don't have fever because you can't have fever. But faith does not say, I don't feel feverish. Uh-uh. Faith says, I feel feverish, but I know that by the stripes of Jesus, I am made whole. Can I have a big amen to that? So faith calls wholeness. It doesn't deny the ailments. So faith does not deny physical evidences. Amen forevermore. We also said faith is not mental assent. Faith is not agreeing with scriptures in your head, yet refusing it to let it affect your decision making in that area. For example, in Psalms 91 verse 5, the Bible says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by the day. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Now, if you accept and you embrace these two scriptures, Psalms 91 verse 5 and 2 Timothy 1:7, you accept it when it is being spoken or when it is being quoted. Yet, anytime you want to travel, you are always afraid and thinking about accidents. You are picturing accidents because of the fear of death. It means you have only assented to Psalms 91 verse 5 and 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. It's mental assent. You have not truly believed it. And that's not faith. So that's not faith. Then we also said faith is not being lazy. You see, faith doesn't support laziness. You must give a corresponding action. James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Faith is not being lazy. All right, faith must be displayed with work. And work there means corresponding action. Someone say corresponding action. Say it louder, say corresponding action. You know, in English language, correspond, that means co-responding. That means you are, there's an action, the action you are responding to, or that you are giving as a response to your faith, must be co. That means it must be in line. So for instance, if you're feeling healed in your body and you were prayed for, or you received the word of a healing of some kind, you are supposed to stand up and begin to do what you naturally couldn't do by faith. So that's when you're actually walking in faith. When you give a corresponding action to what you have accepted, what you have embraced as the truth from the word of God. You believe you are blessed. No, start behaving now, right now, because you don't have some money in your bank account. All right? That's not what describes you. What describes you is the word of God. So you dress that way, you act that way, you talk that way, you carry yourself that way. Can I have a big amen to that? Then we say faith is not rescue alternative. That means faith is not the last option when other options are failed. You don't try everything, then you now say, ah, since anything is not working, let me cry out to God. Well, God in his mercy will reach out to you. But that's not the best way to live, because you wouldn't have suffered all the suffering in the first place if you have taken faith in the first place. So faith is not a spare tire. It's not something you use like a spare tire. So we summarized the work of faith in the second week. That was first week. Then in second week, we summarized the work of faith. All right. I haven't explained how that faith is a walk. Faith is a walk. And then we said that walk begins with a word from the Lord. We said that in second week. In first week, we laid foundation to faith. Second week, we spoke about, you know, we draw out a particular major faith feature in the life of Abraham. And we read beautiful scriptures. I want you to get the tape. I don't want to go over it again. So we spoke about how that Abraham walked with God, and it began in Genesis 12 by receiving a word from God. Because faith begins with a word from God. So I summarized it as ABCD of faith. I said you acknowledge the word, you believe the word, you confess the word, and you do the word. Somebody say you acknowledge the word, you believe the word, you confess the word, and you do the word. So then last week we spoke, you know, about an important character in the work of faith as seen in the life of Abraham and Jesus. And we saw that character of faith. We said it's having zero tolerance for strife. This is one of the things that makes most people's faith inoperative. Faith becomes inoperative in an hostile or a hostile environment, beg your pardon, or in an hostile heart. Your heart is the soil where the seed is sown. So an hostile soil, an hostile heart, a heart full of strife, envy, a lot of dirty things, is going to choke the word. The word is not going to have effect in such hearts. So we saw this practice in the life of the patriarchs. We saw Papa AB in Genesis 13 verse 8, the Bible says, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. You see, these herdsmen people, they've been looking for trouble for long. Even since Bible days. Amen. But Abraham said, let there be no strife between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt go left hand, I will go right. And if thou depart from the right hand, I will go to the left. So, when God gives you a word, that word is meant to enlarge you. The Bible says God called Abraham alone, Isaiah 51, verse 1 to 2, and he increased him. But you see, when you permit strife that way, you can stifle the word of God in your life. Because faith works by love. So in Genesis 12, God gave a word of blessing to Abraham. And Genesis 13, we saw an issue, an opportunity to get into strife. But Abraham said, no, let there be no strife between you and I. Go left, I go right. That means, you see, we saw these fathers, all right, Father Abraham and Isaac, they moved away from strife, even when it cost them material things. They traded that material things for an environment of peace. And by their own decision, they created wealth without vicious competitive spirit. They don't have room for strife. Because the moment you start having agitations, inner fightings, you get into what they call straw man sometimes. Because straw man, you know, you can Google it, straw man syndrome, where people You are fighting with somebody who doesn't even know that you exist, who doesn't even know, or who is not even sure is having a fight with you in his own heart, or in your own heart, as the case may be. So these are the things that affect our walk of faith. You must get away from it. I've learned from the patriarch. We saw it in Abraham. We saw it in Isaac as well. In Genesis 26, verse 17, the Bible says, "And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and built there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Verse 20. "And the herdsmen," can you see herdsmen again in Genesis 26? They've been destroying people's crop a long time. "And the herdsmen of Gerar did strife with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.'" Ah, the water you did not dig, you say is yours. "And they began to fight." And guess what? "And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him." Guess what? Isaac left there. Verse 21. "They digged another well, and they strove for that also." They fought with them. They were striving. They strove. Past tense of strife. And look at what Isaac did. "And he called the name of the place Sitna." In verse 22, "And he removed from thence." He left there. Can you see? They were ready to relinquish and repose material things. They don't mind even if it's going to cost them so much. Why? Because they understand the covenant. The word of faith. The word of God is to go walk in your hand. In an hostile environment, you got to stay away from strife. It's a covenant practice of the fathers in the faith. Don't walk in strife. "And they digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and said, 'For now the Lord has made room for me, made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" Can you see? We shall be fruitful in the land. Now there is no strife, because fruitfulness can be stifled in an environment of vicious, competitive spirit. That also plays part even in, you know, relationships. When you notice, you know, you have some friends, they call them friend enemies, you know. This vicious, competitive, unnecessary spirit is not the life of the believer. Stay away from such strife life. In Corinth, one of the things that was in their life that made Paul, though, that hindered Paul from communicating spiritual truth to them, he says, "I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, because you are carnal." Can you see that? He couldn't. Strive. So you must have zero tolerance for strife. We saw the life of Jesus in John 14. He says, "I told you before now," that's John 14:29, "when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh, and has nothing in me." So in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist was behaving unseemly, Jesus said, "This guy is already into strife." The same you that pronounced him as the Messiah is now beginning to question that, is he the Messiah? So Jesus knew that he has gotten into strife. Then he now sent people to Jesus to find out if he is the one. And Jesus said, "Go and tell him, the blind see, the deaf hears." He now says in verse 5, "The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." So Jesus knew John has gotten into strife with him. And guess what? When you begin to read further, Jesus began to say beautiful things about John the Baptist. He began to tell those that were with him that, do you know who this man is, John? Of all of the children born of all time, he is the biggest of them all. And Jesus began to speak good things about him. So we saw Jesus live this life of zero tolerance for strife. The same thing with me. I'd rather not have friends than have friends are every time with just competitive spirit. Mm-mm. I was reading something about eagles. They said, eagles fly certain altitude And in that altitude, if an eagle flies in that altitude, if it sees or meets any other creature there, it has to be another eagle. Because eagles don't flock. So if you find yourself with competitive spirit, all right, it's because probably you are still a duck. Because it is all these duck that fight for space. Up there, there's too much space. It's down there, people struggle, sniffle, strive. Mm-mm. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. And then we saw some beautiful scriptures on strife, like in Proverbs 20, verse 3. The Bible says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling, quarreling. Proverbs 26, 20. Where no wood is, where the fire, there the fire go out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. That means there are some people, they are initiators of strife. The moment you start seeing them, the Bible likens them to a wood. Remove the wood of fire and the fire will quench. Because it takes two to walk in strife. The moment you start seeing a talebearer, you know talebearer? Were you in church yesterday? After the meeting, our HOD called us. I didn't understand. And the other guy too. And I don't even like the clothes, the way her clothes is. Just tell her, the clothes, wow. And I really like the clothes too. You see, you break the cycle of strife immediately. And how was class today? Can't you see our class captain? The way, I don't know, the way the guy is, it's like his head is not correct. Oh, really? I didn't say anything he did wrong. You reply that way. Do you understand? You break the cycle that way. Remove that talebearer. Because you see, when you permit such conversations, what you don't know is you are downloading the ills of other people's life into your own heart. And your heart is a soil. It will germinate. And you are giving the opportunity of those experiences of other people's life to grow in your own life. This principle applies even to life, experiences, creation of life experiences. There's people, they have fed themselves with so much of African magic. Right now, they have no faith in marriage anymore. They have no faith in dating. They have lost, because they have fed themselves with a lot of jargons, a lot of junks. You know, see that movie? Now so men be. Now so all men be. Wrong statements. In philosophy, they call it fallacy of hasty generalization. You mean all men? All men has come, including me, your pastor. And your dad too. Your uncle. They are all scums. Scrub is a guy that I don't want to scrub. Scrub is a guy that I have to love. Okay, you don't know it. Sorry. It's not your type of song. It's those songs in those days. Amen. All right. So James 3:16 tells us. So it's wrong. You can't say, I'm just trying to say in essence, stop being fallacious. Okay? All right? But most of the informations that you have, you got them from the wrong space. From the wrong space. In fact, some can even look good. Like, for example, there are some movies that seems to portray, good witchcraft. Have you seen movies where they say, these ones, they are good witches? Yes. So they are bad witches. It's wrong. Witch is witch. There is no good witchcraft anywhere. Even if they rated it PG-14, it's wrong. Your kids must not watch such movies. Witchcraft is an antagonizing personality, and Bible condemns it completely. What you don't know is such things can pollute their faith. They start growing and start having mild disposition to witchcraft. So their hearts become so softened to want to even give it a thought, a discourse, if somebody brings it to them. The same way you have Bible apologetics, we also have apologetics in other religions. I hope you know that. Who want to help you reason? Okay, reasoner. How can you say there is God? You see, all these religious things are a lie. There is no God. You see, you start giving you reasons. They are called apologetics. And that's because their faith is not firm growing up, and they have been fed with things that make them see things that the Bible condemns as mild. Say this after me. I feed on awesome material. So today I want to conclude this series, and I want to take you on another route. And today's teaching, I designed it by the power of the Spirit of God to show you how you can channel or create and recreate your life. What I want to share with you, if I knew it many years, if I knew it the age, many of you are knowing it because I know the average age of people in this church. If I knew it the age you people are knowing it, boy, I would have been better, I'm telling you. Now I'm believing God for speed, believing God for God to help me redeem the time. You're in your early 20s, and you're getting to know this truth. Some of you are even teenagers. Boy, you are made for life. And it's not something deep, like deep. Can I be honest with you? Most of the things that will be of great importance to you in life are not deep stuffs. They are simple stuffs. Things that you probably could see on the surface and jettison. They're simple stuffs. But they carry so much tremendous power. Turn your Bible to the book of James 3. James 3. That's where I want to look into today. I want to show you, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your family background is. I don't care what your last 10 years has been like. If you want to change your life, you can design. Listen, refuse to live by happenstance. Refuse to let situation determine what your life experience is going to be. You can choose and you can design how your life will be according to the word of God. You can. You are in charge. You're not a victim of happenstance. No, you're not. You're not a speck of dust. God's got a plan for you. You're not a biological accident. Let no one lie to you. We've been taught in biology that there are many millions of sperms trying to swim around the egg, then only one eventually made it. So in mathematics, they say it's probability. So you are one all over, maybe 3 million. That's a lie. That's a stinking joke. Forget about what biology taught you. Say, after all, you could have been some other sperm that made it. So you are just a speck of dust. No, you're not. Out of the 7.8 billion people in the world, think about it. You're special. There ain't no one like you. There was never anyone like you. There will never be anyone like you. You're unique on yourself. You're special to God. You're the apple of his heart. He's got your face tattooed in his hands. That's what the Bible says. He got you right in the palm. You're not ordinary. You're a special being. And you have a specific assignment in fulfilling the great purpose of God for mankind. You're special to God. No one can take your place. In other words, you are beauty. You drip glory. You are Joseph. You are Ruth. Amen. Amen. Beautiful series we've been doing on Sundays, right? Say this after me. I'm anointed. I'm special. Yeah. In James 3, I want to read a passage to you. It's going to be a quite long read. Man, oh my, time is fast. It's like anytime I get on the boat, someone just goes there to turn the clock. Anyway, I'm going to be as fast as I can because I got a lot of social with you. In James 3, you know why I love the book of James? James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And you know, James was the brother of Jesus. How many of you know? I hope you know Jesus had brothers. I mean, Uncle Joseph did not spare Mary after giving birth to Virgin Jesus. I mean, he had four brothers and many sisters. Okay? So, Brother James was one of them. Pastor James. And he's the pastor of the biggest church in Jerusalem. Pastor James. I love him so much. So he gives us an insight. Can I really change my life? Can I really determine, instead of singing the yeah song, No one knows tomorrow. No, stop that kind of song. When you see Christians talk that way, they lack revelation. They say things like, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Nobody knows tomorrow. Shut your trap. You don't know tomorrow. Haven't you read, say unto the righteous, it shall be well with him. Haven't you read that the path of the just, like a shining light that shines more and more, even unto the perfect day. What do you mean don't know tomorrow? Stop talking like an unbeliever. Surely there is an end. And the expectation of the righteous shall not be cut off. What happened to those scriptures? I told you, you've been listening to the wrong things. And if you're the type, you go to every church. That's why you're confused. Every program, we always see your face there. God of Legend of Fire and Mountain Power Service, you are there. Vengeance to kill them all, you were there. The grace of God in the night, you are there. The mystery of night prayer, you are every program in Kefi, you are everywhere. You are MTN. And that's why you are nowhere. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 92 from verse 14 to 16, it says, they that shall be planted in the house of God shall flourish like the Lebanon of cedar of Lebanon, and they will flourish like what? Like the palm tree. He says if they are planted, that's the condition. Have you seen a planted tree before? How many of you saw a tree when you were coming? Do you know where you saw it? Can you remember the specific place you saw it? Huh? After church now, when you are going, is it possible to find it somewhere else? Because it's planted. And that's why it's bringing forth fruit in its season. Be planted. What's the new church in town now? Hey, there's one popular person in town. You don't be like that. That's where you got a lot of junks. Because there is no alignment and consistency. In this church, there's an alignment and consistency. So if you are consistent as well, there will be a consistent download of truth. No virus, no corruption, no wrong stuffs. And it's deliberate. That's why we have a teaching ministry, a prolific teaching ministry. I can bet you, and I say with all humility, that is one among its equals. And it's typically designed to grow you. So, can I really have a beautiful future? Emphatically, yes. Listen, let me say this the way you want, or you should like to hear it this way. Can I eat my cake and have it? Yes. You can, baby. Yes. In other words, listen, let me just bring it down to the simplest possible point. Can I be a posh, nice looking, smelling good, yet tongue talking babe? Yes, 1,000 times, yes. I can be wearing suits, but I have cassock inside. I'm a kingly priest. I can look kingly, but there's priesthood inside. In the midnight, I skabash. Are you hearing me? I take God seriously. I'm not small girl with big God. No, big girl with big God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You can have it ways. Don't believe in all those one lopsided. Somebody say, but the Bible says it's not easy for the rich man to pass through the high up. Don't worry. You've learned the wrong stuffs. But the Bible talks about Lazarus, poor man. Ha, he went to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Well, guess what? The poor Lazarus who got to heaven, in the afterlife, he had to go and live in the house of Papa Abi, who was a rich man. And guess what? God was never called the God of Lazarus. He's called the God of Abraham, Isaac. You see, even God doesn't associate with poor people. Say, I refuse to be poor.
I refuse to be poor.
I'm going to have a nice life. I'm going to have a good life. You see, sometimes, oh my God, imagine having after a wonderful preaching around the world, then me and babe, we are in a yash. Just, oh boy. That's a good way to cool down after a preaching engagement. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah. See, I'm gonna have a nice life. Some people, they will first do maybe 200 years of foundation school when we get to heaven, because they have to first teach them how to renew their mind. When they see the gold on the floor, they're like, oh my God. Glory to God. So I want to teach you right now how to have a nice life. In the book of James 3, he says, my brethren, James 3 verse 1, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word condemnation here means a more strict judgment. He says, don't be a preacher. I'm going to tell you why. In verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Wow. If any man offend not in words, the same is a perfect man. The word perfect there means he's a matured man. That means maturity, a major pointer to maturity is the use of words. For instance, maybe they made you, let's say, an HOD of a department, all right? You treat people well. You don't talk harsh words to them. They are God's people. Can you see that? It's a criteria for leadership in this church. We want to know, have you learned to use words well? Look at how he now explains in verse 3. He says, behold, we put beads in horses' mouths. How many of you have seen horses before? You see the way they put beads in their mouth. Why? He says, we put beads in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That means if we can control, the way you control a horse is by controlling the mouth. Do you understand that? Say, the way we put beads in horses' mouth, that means if you can control your mouth, you can control your life. I'm teaching you faith here. Look at another example. He says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with very small M. You know that small M, rudder, that small thing. That's what you use in turning those great ship, whithersoever the governor listed. In verse 5 now says, even so. You know that language in English? How many of you did English in your jam? He says, even so the tongue is a little member. He's comparing now. Even though so the tongue a little member, excuse me, beg your pardon. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasted great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindled. So he likens the tongue to that great wind-driven ship-controlled device called rudder. As little as it is a small member of the body, but it can control your body, control your life, put your life in motion. In Message translation, he says, don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friend. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards, and none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouth. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you have a perfect person in perfect control of life. Say, I'm in control of life. In other words, if you can control your tongue, you can control life. You can channel life in your own direction. You can channel life in the direction that you desire. If you can learn to use your words. He says, a beat in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of strongest wind. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. Message translation. He says, your word, it may seem so little, but guess what? He says it can accomplish anything or destroy anything. Verse 5 to 6, it only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. Did you get the illustration? He says, by our speech, we can ruin the world. By our speech, we can ruin the world. Turn harmony to chaos. That's why I told you in church, we don't permit side talk. See, if they remove you from a department, it's the department they removed you from, not from church. We don't side talks. Those are nothing. Statistics have shown that nothing scatters a good thing like side talks, gossips. And ladies, let me tell you, I've been pastoring for 11 years. All right? 10 years, rather. All right? One of the number one problem in marriage that causes problem in marriage is nagging. And you have such friends. Those are the kind of friends who can talk. Just talk until they talk and sleep. I'm teaching you how to live. Look at what it says. It says, a careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. Verse 7, this is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a one-tongue killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. With the same tongues, we curse the very man and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. What a scenario. I'm not sure if you get the scenario. He says, my friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You are not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clean, cool water, are you? Let me tell you, a major way Satan gets into our life and messes up the whole thing and make the experience of our life so terrible is through our words. And Satan, what it does is, he waits for the times when you are emotionally unstable, like you are angry, so that, listen, let me tell you something. Satan cannot harm you. His major way of harming you is to get a word from you that he can work on. So in Proverbs 30 verse 32, the Bible tells us, it says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, what is the next thing to do? Lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Did he get the advice? Let me read it again. Let's turn in there. Turn in there. Look at everybody. Proverbs 30, everybody. Proverbs 30. Sorry for the screen. They had some technical issue. All right. Proverbs 30 and verse 32. I want us to read it together. Proverbs 30 and verse 32. I want you to see what he's trying to say there. Are you there? 3, 2, go. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, what are you supposed to do next? Lay thy hand on your mouth. In other words, the moment you see wrong thoughts brewing up, maybe anger, vendetta, harsh thoughts, they are brewing up in your mind. The wise man, Solomon, he said, put your hand on your mouth in it. That means he's trying to warn you, don't vocalize it. Because when you speak, listen, the words that you speak, they are what? Spirit and they are life. Brackenet E. Egan rightly says that thoughts are like birds. You can't control them from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building nests in your air. So wrong thought is going to come to you, but it's your responsibility not to vocalize it. When you speak it out, you have given life to those things. Why? Because you and I were created to create with words. The first assignment God gave man was that he conferred on him the power of nomenclature and taxonomy. That's what he gave man. I mean, man began to name animals. And the Bible says God saw it and said it was good. Wow! How did he know that should be called lion? How did he know that should be called tiger? Such level of intelligence. In biology, listen, one of the most difficult areas of study is taxonomy. Naming things. Oh boy, it's such a very difficult, and that's the first thing he bestowed on man. And the Bible says every name Adam called it, it was. Name it, and it will be whatever you name it. This, my headache has come again. If you call it your headache, then it becomes yours. I'm not trying to put fear in you about your words. I'm teaching you how to place value on your words. You see, why is it not wise for you to go about saying things like, baby, you making me sick, man. Boy, I'm dying to go. You don't want to die. Or things like, I die here. The man who said so in scripture, even though he was in the altar, let me tell you, biblically, when you are holding the altar, you should receive mercy even if you have done wrong. But this man called Joab, he was in the temple, yet his words testified against him. In the book of 1 Kings 2:28, the Bible says, the news came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord. Can you imagine? Anyone who flees to the tabernacle is supposed to get mercy. Of course, he has done wrong here. No time to tell me, to give you the background of the story. And he caught hold on the horns of the altar. That's supposed to signify mercy in the most holiest place, the altar, in the old covenant. But guess what? And it was told King Solomon that Joab has fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Benaiah, saying, go fall upon him. Verse 13. And Benaniah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus said the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. Does that sound familiar? Come on, talk to me. Does that sound familiar? And guess what? And Benaniah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Job, and thus he answered me. Verse 31, and the king said unto him, do as he had said. What did he say? I die here. But we have a lot of young people who are dancing to songs. We die here. We die here. We die here. Is there not a song like that? Why are you acting like you? I don't know. In 2016, I was passing by. I can never forget. I was in a car. I think my younger brother was driving. Just passing by through Agodi Park in Ibadan. And, you know, they were having a wonderful wedding in that particular family. They were having a wonderful time there. And then I was listening to the song. The song were passing by. The song they were playing. At first, I was, if it were to be maybe in an Hausa land or in Igbo land where they're playing the song, I would say maybe they don't know the meaning of the song. But Yoruba people, I can see their attires. Obviously, it's a Yoruba wedding. And they were playing, Wereloba-de, Wereloba-de. That's the name of the song. Instant, instant, shakiti-shakiti-bobo, shakiti-shakiti-bobo. Wereloba-de. That means, now madness is carry come. No wonder, when they get married, the man starts beating the girl. Because the first day of their wedding, they were prophesying to their life. We are bringing with it. We're a low bad day. That means now madness will carry come. Are there no people who dance to Kolomenta? A monumental case. Are you seeing people dancing? Kolo. I say, hey. Mind your words. Tell the person next to you, say, mind your words. Say it again. This was the mistake Job did, and he never knew. In Job 6:23, he says, deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty. But he found out the next verse, 24, he says, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Job 6:24. The psalmist also prayed the same prayer in Psalms 141, verse 3. He says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Now, that was Old Testament people praying. Such prayer is not relevant anymore in the New Testament, because now God has given you the Holy Ghost to help you save your speech. That's why in the book of Ephesians 4 verse 29, he tells you that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He is putting responsibility on you now. Why? Because you got the Holy Ghost. Learn to use your words well. Learn to use your words well. In the book of Proverbs 13, verse 2, the Bible says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Proverbs 13, verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. That means when you transgress with your tongue, you speak words crosswise God's word, it becomes your experience. Verse 3 now says, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. Does that look like James 3 we just read? If you can control the mouth, you can control the body of the whole sheep. In the same vein, he that keepeth his mouth, Proverbs 13 verse 3, keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. I've told you this story before, last 2 years, or was it last year? You know, I finished from Obafemi Law University 2013. And around 2011, my pastor was sharing something with us. My pastor also finished from the same university. And he was telling us the story of something that happened around 1999. We heard the story. In fact, when I was in school, we do annual celebration of that day. They call it Africa. There was one activist guy in school. That's why they were the ones that stopped, what do you call this? What is this thing that people do in schools? Cultism. They stopped cultism in OAET. That's why in OAET today, there is no cultism. There might be, but if you dare, there's something we call maximum shishi in OAU, where I finish from. Don't let me tell you. Don't worry. One day I'll tell you stories of OAU. In OAU, in the hostel, if you want to use somebody's Bible, you'll go and knock and beg, please, can I use your Bible? Because if they catch you touching somebody's thing, they will shout, holy. When they shout holy, they will carry you to a place, we call it our calf. Everybody will beat you. I'm telling you, they call it maximum shishi. So everybody behaves themselves in that school. So these were the benefit of people like this guy. They call him Iwiladi Africa. You can Google it. So this guy, some courteous guy in another university, entered the school then. Now, let me tell you the whole story. There was one guy on the block. My pastor told me that there was one guy on their block. The guy, anytime he's coming from the bedroom, anytime he's going to the bedroom, just as a slang, he will say, "Ma wekuni." Ah! That means I go bavda. Ah, Oma, I go bavda. Hey, bavda. You know you're about people now? Ah, la ye mi, I go bavda. Ma wekuni. He will take water to the bedroom. I will bavda. Ah. And truly, the guy loves beating. He can beat like 4 times a day. And then he'll be coming like this. Ah, Oma, la ye mi, I go bavda. Now, it looks like a slang. But guess what? When those cultists came, he's not part of the cult people that they came for. He was in the bedroom that day and he was killed alongside. In the book of Proverbs 15, verse 4, the Bible says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Oh, I wish I have enough time to talk about this verse alone. A wholesome tongue. That means the word wholesome, there's from the Hebrew word mape. It means your tongue is curative. It's medicinal. He says, but perverseness, that means inconsistency. You talk fear today, you talk faith tomorrow. He says, it causes breach. The Hebrew word is sheba. That means ruin, devastation, trouble. It causes ruin in the spirit. You don't know how powerful words are. Jesus in John 6, 63, he says, the word I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm not you want to see good days today. You want to see good days in your life. I'm not you want to have a wonderful life. Open to 1 Peter 3, let me show you. 1 Peter 3. Boy, time is fast spent. I have just 3 more minutes, but you're going to give me additional 5 more minutes. 1 Peter 3:10. I have to run now. He says, for he that will love life. 1 Peter 3:10. He that will love life. How many of you love life here? Am I talking to the right people here? Aha. Uh-huh. For he that will love life and see good days. You want to see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let me tell you where Apostle Peter quoted that scripture from. Go to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. I mean, we're looking at faith models. Somebody is wondering what's the connection. Everything. We saw Jesus. You hear Jesus say things like, I and my Father are one. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the true bread from heaven. Have you heard him say things like that? You hear him say things like, I am the light of the world. And he that walks with me shall never walk in darkness. Wow. What a brilliant way to speak. Imagine you talking that way. And guess what? Everything he said about himself, he said about you too. He says, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Then the same Jesus again says concerning you in John Matthew 5:14-16. Says, you are the light of the world. And these things that Jesus said, they were not intrinsic. He got to know them by studying the Torah. At the age of 12, he was found in the temple, meddling and intermeddling, communicating and asking questions from the professors and teachers, the doctors of the law. So the things are things, that's why, see, you should have a vocabulary. Have a vocabulary. There's something we call faith vocabulary. Faith, it's a discipline. Sometimes as a pastor, when people say, I want to see pastor, by the time you sit down with them, there are some instantly you have to shut them out because the unbelief they are vomiting, the kind of doubt they are speaking, you can tell that, there's so much rottenness inside. Because out of the abundance of the heart, pastor, I don't know, it's like things are just, our life in my family, everybody, we are just dead. It's like things are, all right, okay, let me pray with you. Because it's affecting my ear. Do you know what I'm saying? In Psalm 34 verse 12, it says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? What man? Who wants to see good days? Who loveth life? Verse 13, it says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In Matthew 12, 37, the Bible says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By your words. You see how powerful words are? Words are not ordinary. Somebody is saying, really? Yeah. So you can create your future with your words. You can create your future with your words. I will never be broke in my life. I'm a blessed man. I walk in prosperity. I can never fail. I can never fail. That's the only way I go. Dum, dum, dum. Do you know what I'm saying? Yes, sir. I have the life of God in me.
That's the only way I know.
Enter the place, it's a bangers. Silence the voice of failure will make success louder. Bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Higher we go. We will never go down. There's a spirit of God in me. Spirit of the living God is making me. I mean, are you hearing what I'm saying? Not. Oh yeah, pakuru pakuru pa pakuru pa. I declare that I am strong with the strength of God in me. I mantle with wings as eagle, and I fly. You see that? Songs. So someone is pledging, oh boy, from today, I'm going to watch over my mouth. Guess what? The way you watch over your mouth. Listen, your mouths are just saying things that is inside. Because I read to you Matthew 2:37 now. Jesus himself said it. He says, for by your words you shall be judged, and by your words thou shalt be condemned. But Jesus did not begin that conversation there. In the previous verses, he told us an important information. From verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. That means what you say is only the fruit of the tree in you. If you got the wrong stuff in, you're going to say the wrong stuff. And if you say the wrong stuff, guess what? You're going to have the wrong stuff. In verse 34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. That's why the psalmist, remember where we read the other time, the Proverbs, when he says, if you have thought evil in your heart, come on now, what did he say you should do? Come on, what did he say you should do? Put your hand on your lips. Don't talk. That's what the devil is waiting for. He wants you to vocalize that fear. He wants you to vocalize that wrong thought. He's been putting barrages of thought, barrages of evil, a dark future, a dark destiny. He has been bringing those wrong thoughts of how you'll not make it, how things will be hard for you. He's been bringing those wrong thoughts to you. And all he's waiting for you is for you to say it. And you too, you've been engaging in a wrong fight. Each time he brings those thoughts, you are trying to fight the thought with thoughts. Anytime he brings wrong thoughts, he's trying to bring the thought of evil. You try to think good thing. You are fighting, you are nodding your head like this. That's not the way to fight wrong thoughts. Words are powerful than thoughts. So the way to kill a wrong thought is to speak the right words. You can practicalize it here now. Imagine if you are close your eyes and you think, just imagine that President Muhammad Buhari is standing in front of you. Just imagine his picture in your front. Then of a sudden, as you are thinking it, as you are imagining it, just shout your mom's name. The moment you shout your mom's name, the picture of the President Muhammad Buhari will disappear. The picture of your mom will stand. Why? Because listen, words are powerful than thoughts. Thoughts are formed from spoken words. The way you take thought, in the book of Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? In other words, the way you take thought is by saying, your mind is at the mercy of words. Let me give you an instance. It's like, how many of you are listening to a music, and then you put off the music, but the music is still playing in your head? Why? Because your mind is at the mercy of what you say. And your mind must run on thought. And guess what? Your experiences are the sum total of the predominant thoughts in your mind. So 90% of the time, the predominant thought in your mind becomes your experience. Why? Because the predominant thought in your mind is what you say. And what you say is what you get. Oh, do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm showing you how to change your life, how to carve out an experience for yourself in life. Learn to talk well. Learn to use your words well. I've been saying it. I'm going to preach to the whole world. None of these things move me. I'm going to preach to the whole world. The world is mine for the taking. Boy, I'm going to preach to the whole world. I will never lack anything I require. Everything I'm going to preach to the whole world because God told me to. He sent me. I'm going to preach to the whole world. I've been saying it. The world is mine for the taking. I keep saying it that way. In verse 36, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." You know, and that day of judgment does not necessarily mean the close of age. He's just trying to talk about how that you would reap what you say. Is that not what Jesus said in the book of Mark 11? He says, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and he will not doubt in his heart, he will have whatsoever he say." You will have whatsoever you say. You want your life to be a beautiful one? That's why the first thing the Holy Ghost does when he comes into your life was to take a hold of your tongue. You see that tongue we speak? Rate kobra shata yakabada. Manteli vraketo sopraha. You talk that way. You speak in tongues that way. You are charged up on the inside. And you begin to prophesy. I'm blessed. I'm anointed. Tomorrow is blessed. Today is blessed. I walk in the blessing. In my path, there is no death. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to God. You see, you're talking that way. What you're doing is, listen, have you ever felt weak inside? And you begin to talk, "I'm strong. And before you know, you are pacing the floor. You are strong indeed. Why? Because you see, your words, they are create. What you are doing is, pay attention, you are releasing words into the spirit realm. You are creating. You are forming things with your words. You're forming things. So you have to start training yourself to talk well. And some people, they want to speak Queen's English. They get into trouble. Are you going for EGL 311? Oh, sweetheart, I'm afraid I might not make it. You are afraid and you will not make it. Why not say, "I will go, I will come"? Queen Elizabeth doesn't know whether you are speaking English. You don't have to speak Queen's English. "I'm afraid it might rain." Must you say you are afraid? Say, "But it's just English now." Shut your trap. Who in the world told you that the words you say are just ordinary? Don't you understand? See, at this level I am, I don't say things like simple things like I don't have food stuff. First, I need to go to the market. Talk the answer, not the problem. That's the way to live. That's the way to talk. I mean, Jesus, they came to tell him, they said, "Master, your friend is sick." He told them, he says, "That sickness is not unto death." Guess what? The guy died. And they came to meet him. He said, "Master, if you had come now, your friend would not have died." He says, "Friends, let's go and wake our friend that sleepeth." Disciple says, "Master, if he was sleeping, they would wake him up now." Jesus had to come down to the level and says, "I mean, that is dead. Let's go." And when they got there, 4 days dead man. There's something we call putrefaction in biology, in biochemistry. At that time, his body is putrefied already. 4 days dead. And Jesus yelled out, Lassie! Lasso, lasso! Come out! And guess what? The guy stood up. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Because they have bandaged him with linen. He's a dead body. They've embalmed. They have to remove him. And then the guy shoot out like this. Come out from the grave. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. I said, glory to God. Hallelujah. Keep talking. Don't stop talking. I say, keep talking. That man of God, I saw one old tape of his in the 80s. He was wearing coats. When you know there's something between coat and suit. With a small goatee. He was shouting, I'm blessed. We're going to take the world. I'm blessed. And true. Right now, he is blessed. Guess what? I'm blessed. Hey, somebody's looking at my striped tie. You are seeing the wrong thing. I am blessed. Are you blessed? Shout it, say, I'm blessed. Rise on your feet, everybody. Say this after me. Say, in the name of Jesus, I cancel every wrong word that I have spoken concerning me and my life. I declare, in the name of Jesus, from today, I speak the right words. I reap the fruits of the right words. I am blessed. Say, I am blessed. I am blessed going out. I am blessed coming in. The works of my hands are blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed to be a blessing. In the name of Jesus, I walk in the path of destiny. In the name of Jesus, my youth is renewed as the eagles. I run. I don't weary. I walk. I don't faint. My tomorrow is blessed. In the name of Jesus, I know what to do. I know how to do. I know when to do. I know where to do. I know with whom to do. I will hear God beside me. I will hear the voice of God saying, this is the way. Walk in it. I make no mistakes. The Lord is the strength of my life. He has become my salvation. In Him I live. In Him I move.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.